My name's Bill Robertson, and this morning we're going to talk about practical strategies for starting and running a ministry dedicated to the Great Commission. But before we begin, let's pray. Father, we unite our hearts to thank you that you have called each one of us to be at this place at this time for this purpose. And we ask that you'd bless our time together. And Father, please speak to each one of us individually on this vital topic and show us the way. Lord, we empty ourselves out as completely as we can. We set aside all kinds of thoughts and activities that we have going on, and we just ask, Father, that your Spirit would speak to us. Please make this a profitable time. And Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. One of the first things that you do when you're starting a disciple-making ministry inside the church, not, I'm saying inside or outside the church, because, and I'm going to ask y'all some questions, so we're going to get some feedback on who we are, but are there any pastors in here? Okay, good. Awesome. Thank you for what you guys do. We were looking at, or at least our church was looking for a key man that could get something like this started. So there's a great committee that was formed. There are interviews that were launched. And when it was all concluded, this confidential report was submitted. And it wasn't really very good news. I mean, it was very, very difficult to find a good man. Let me run through this with you. The first guy, his name was Adam. He was a good man, but he had problems with his wife. One reference told us that he and his wife enjoyed walking in the nude in the woods. Then there's another guy named Noah. And Noah was a former ministry leader of 120 years with no converts, prone to unrealistic building projects. Joseph, a big thinker, but a braggart, believes in dream interpreting and has a prison record. It's not getting better, is it? Moses, a modest and meek man, but poor communicator, even stutters at times, sometimes blows his stack, and acts rashly in business meetings. Some say he left an earlier ministry position over a murder charge. Deborah, one word, female. I'm proud of y'all for not laughing at that. David, the most promising leader of all until we discovered the affair he'd had with his neighbor's wife. Solomon, great communicator, but serious woman problem. Elijah, prone to depression, collapse under pressure. Hosea, a tender and loving ministry leader, but our people could never handle his wife's occupation. Jonah told us he was swallowed up by a great fish. He said the fish later spit him out on the shore near here. We hung up. John says he's a Baptist, but doesn't dress like one. Maybe too Pentecostal. Tends to lift both hands in the air to worship when he gets excited. You know we limit to one hand. Sleeps in the outdoors, has a weird diet, and provokes denominational leaders. Peter, too blue collar, has bad temper, even said to have cursed. He's a loose cannon. Paul, powerful CEO type and fascinating speaker. However, he's short on tact, unforgiving with young ministers, harsh, and has been known to preach all night. Jesus has had popular times, but once when his ministry grew to 5,000, he managed to offend all, and his ministry dwindled down to 12 people. Seldom stays in one place very long, and of course he's single. And finally, Judas. His references are solid. He's a steady plotter. He's conservative. He has good connections, knows how to handle money. So we're going to invite him to help us to launch this disciple-making ministry in our church. Does that sound good? It does on the surface, doesn't it? And it's just fantastic the way God, you know, there's a lot of talented and gifted men out there, but not all of them are stepping up to serve God in this way. And so God uses guys like me instead, and perhaps some of you who feel that you're not really all that talented, gifted, knowledgeable, and that sort of thing, or even blameless. But until the gifted and blameless men step up to do the job, we got to keep going. Can we be committed to that? Can we keep going until somebody better comes along so that we can finally sit back and let them do it? Is that all right? I think we need to go in that direction. All right, I have a historical picture up there. Can anyone tell me what's wrong with that picture? Indians don't. I didn't even notice that. Oh, you're right. He is parachuting, isn't he? Yeah, that's Geronimo, isn't he? What's he probably saying? What's he saying as he jumps out the plane? No, that's not what Geronimo says. What Geronimo? He says, Geronimo! And right now, he looks more like he wants to kill every one of us. But the main historical problem with this, and I'm sorry if I'm in y'all's way, is Apaches don't wear headdresses. Somebody must have put a war bonnet on him. And see, now you guys know why you're in here, why you're called into this particular breakout session. Well, I want to talk about another warrior, a guy named Shamgar. How many of y'all are familiar with that great man, Shamgar? Yeah, just raise your hand, please. Raise your hand if you know Shamgar. Okay, we got two guys, three guys. All right. Shamgar is in the Bible two times. He's only mentioned twice. One time is in Judges 3:31. And it says, "And after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew the Philistines, 600 men with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel." So the nation of Israel was oppressed under the enemy occupation of the Philistines, and Shamgar was an individual who was not a professional soldier, and he was not outfitted with the latest and most formidable weaponry of the time. He carried instead a cattle prod. Essentially, an ox goad was a cattle prod. And he used that to help deliver Israel. Shamgar did what he could, where he was, with what he had. And the Bible tells us that Shamgar also delivered Israel. Shamgar was a man who was willing to do what he could, where he was, with what he had. And God used him to deliver Israel. In fact, Shamgar did the guy with the hair, Samson, was unable to do in 40 chapters. And we don't know if Shamgar killed 1,000 Philistines, or 600 rather, with that thing all at once, just ran around bopping him on the head. But I suspect there's a good chance that what he did was in the dark of the night. He probably slipped around and there'd be someone on sentry duty and he would stab him. That ox goad had a point on one end and a heavy ball type thing on the other. And he might have taken him out one by one. You know, you can kill as many men with a hammer as you can with an atom bomb. It just takes longer sometimes. But a man can do God's will for his life and in the lives of other men and women and families if that man is willing to do what he can with what he has where he is. Chronicles 16:9 says, "The eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth, seeking to strengthen a man whose heart is wholly his." The eyes of the Lord are roaming throughout this room seeking a heart that is saying, "I'm willing to do it. I'm not bringing much to the party, or maybe I am, but I'm bringing exactly what I have." and I'm going to do what I can with what I have. And that sets the stage for what we're talking about this morning. Some people well, let me ask a few questions here real quick. All right. How many of you go to another church other than East Parish Baptist? Oh, my goodness. Wow. What towns and cities are represented here? Can you just call them out? Where? Where? Plano? Greenville? Telephone. Good. Honey Grove? Colossi? Oh, you're from Oklahoma? Good. Is that what I heard? Somebody's throwing their voice. We have quite a few men here from different places. How many of you are interested in developing a disciple-making ministry, but not necessarily in a church? Okay, got 1, 2, 3-ish, 4, 5-ish, 6. Okay, good. All right, all the principles that we discuss here are going to be interchangeable in any environment. Your situation, though, may look different than my situation, because I'm going to tell you Mark Bella and I are going to tell you about what we've got going on there in Dallas. But God uses men through the principles. And everything that Walt has been saying last night and this morning feeds right into this. God's purpose. Think scripturally. Go to the immovable truth and start there. And I'm going to tell you about our ministry that we've got going on at Watermark in North Dallas. But before I do, I wanted to ask Mark Bella to come up and share a little bit. Mark got involved with us in this ministry. Nobody comes in and starts leading. Everybody goes all the way through it, and then they start leading. And Mark did just that. And so I asked him if he'd just come up and just share briefly the impact of that and perhaps a story.
I've known Bill for about 10 years, and for a good portion of that time he tried to talk me into becoming a part of this ministry. He finally convinced me of that. My involvement in this ministry has had a significant impact in my life and the life of my family, the life of friends, those that are within the sphere of influence in my life. I went through our Equip Disciple program about 3 years ago. In doing that, I think becoming more acquainted with God's truth, being daily in His Word and prayer, and sharing fellowship with other men, He revealed more of Himself to me. And I had a greater appreciation for who God is and who I am in light of who God is. Psalm 116, verse 12, King James Version. What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me? And He opened my eyes to... a lot of you from East Texas probably familiar with a pastor named Leonard Ravenhill and his gravestone in East Texas says, "Are you living a life worthy of Christ dying for?" And I recognized I was living a life that was not worthy of Christ dying for. And Equipped Disciple being involved in this ministry helped me to recognize that and make some changes. Becoming involved as a leader within this ministry, too, it's allowed me to forge some relationships with other men. Howard Hendricks once said, there's three things that every Christian man needs in his life, a Paul, a Barnabas, and a Timothy. And it's those relationships that I've been able to forge as a result of involvement in this ministry. A good example, one I want to share with you this morning, is a guy that I got to disciple leading through our first three classes. I'm a younger guy. And leading his group, probably about the fourth or fifth session within our Equipped Disciple 1 class, he asked, Would you guys pray for me? I'm going to leave here today, this morning, and go pick up my ex-wife at the airport. Would you pray that our marriage would be reconciled? So we prayed for him that day, and we continued to pray for him thereafter through the remainder of our Equipped Disciple 1 classes. His ex-wife, at the time, moved back to Dallas, and we continued. He moved on to our Equipped Disciple 2 class. I continued to lead him through there. We continued to pray for him through Equipped Disciple 2 as well. And went on to our Equipped Disciple 3 class. We walk in the very first morning. He says, "Hey guys, I've got some news for you. This Saturday, my ex-wife and I are getting remarried." And praise God. There were a few tears in that class. It wasn't just the ladies either, I'll tell you that. That guy and I have remained fairly close. He and his wife, when they remarried, they moved out to Forney, and they've moved on to another church, but we still remain in contact with one another. He emailed me about a month ago. I was going to share that with you too. So, Mark, I have to give you the good news. My wife is pregnant. We actually heard the baby's heartbeat for the very first time this morning at a doctor's appointment. We still have a ways to go. Due date is July 30th, and we are so excited. My life has completely turned around and shifted gears since I first met you. Man, there's a Paul and Timothy relationship. There's the generational fruit. That's what can come from a discipleship ministry within your church. It's that kind of Paul-Timothy relationship, that ripple effect that can occur as a result of those relationships. There's an eternal impact.
Y'all have any questions for Mark? Because he's Exhibit A. I mean, he had been a believer for a long time, but essentially had been rattling around in the church without really a mission, like Barry was talking about. You know, a man needs to have an objective. He needs to have an adventure. He's a warrior at heart. And Mark got plugged in. So what do y'all say?
I just have a question about your the way you disciple. It sounds like you got classroom style discipleship, and you got men and women in the same class. Is that right?
Yes, sir.
No,
that's a good question. I'm glad you brought it up. And, okay, hold that thought. Anyone else, anything with Mark just now? And he can pop up anytime.
Was a somewhat infrequent attender, involved in some service ministry, but you know, I think it was God doing a work on my heart at the same time. Just God doing a work at the time that I needed it to occur, and this ministry being available to me.
How are you approached?
Well, like I said, I've known Bill for a long time. Just knew that this was a ministry he had started up and was growing. So, just knowing about it through him.
And I can address that as well. Let me see that thing. Thanks. We'll go back to this, I think. Thank you. All right. Let's see. Mark, how long ago was it that you got involved? Got in the first class?
About 4 years ago.
Okay, 4 years ago. This started in the summer of 2003. So we just completed our seventh year. So we had been, 4 years. It had been going on for 3 years. This is key. This is critical. And this is something I'm afraid will not really, y'all won't go out of here with. A ministry like this takes a long time to see big results. And there's a chance you won't see big results until you get to the other side. Mark had seen life change among the people, and he kept hearing about Equipped Disciple. Isn't that right? Time and again, time and again, time and again. It wasn't a deal where the pastor stood up and said, everybody needs to get in this class. Watermark has about 5,000 or 6,000 people that show up every Sunday, three different services. But 2 years ago, it was in a high school auditorium. And it's not a seeker church. In other words, it doesn't have a bunch of bubblegum balloons and buses and baloney and trying to just impress everybody or make it entertaining. They deliver the goods. And it's challenging. And it's very exciting because God's doing the work. So I also want to say from the outset that we are in a target-rich environment in North Dallas at Watermark Church. And so it's a combo of steady plotting and being at the right place, I guess at the right time, but being equipped to do something with it, and then just keep going and doing the thing God's called us to do. And so that's how a guy like Mark ends up in a deal like this. And I'm going to talk about how we started off, but I want to address your question. And I believe your primary question was women involved with us, and how's that working?
Well, all I ask, I said, your ministry style, what you're doing is more classroom-oriented. And you've got men and women in the same class. And the thing that I've noticed over the last several years, about 20 years being a minister, men don't act the same when there's women in the room. Men don't open themselves up to other men and tell them things that are intimate if there's women in the room.
Okay, good. Okay, wonderful. I'm glad you brought that up. And essentially, he was saying, you know, it changes the dynamics when you have women in the mix, and the dynamics change, and there's not as much disclosure, and it can possibly cause problems. Now, I'm all for men's ministry. Please. It has a huge place. But my focus in this particular one is co-ed by design. And I looked at Jesus' ministry. And if you look at who was following his camp, you know, it was men and women involved, right? Now, hold that thought and keep in mind this with regard to this particular ministry. The classroom as we've designed it is nothing more than the centerpiece of a life-on-life disciple-making ministry. And the real discipleship and disciple-making happens outside the class. And they're not growing in the class. They're picking up some stuff that if they do it, they'll grow in the class. They'll grow outside the class. And there is not, it's typically not a place where high disclosure sessions are happening. We're very purpose-driven, and we keep going. We've got a lot to do, and the material we're using is the Navigators 2-7, which is three books: Growing Strong in God's Family, Deepening Your Roots, Bearing Fruit. So it's progressive. It's a progressive spiritual dinner and training that starts with how to read and mark in your Bible. And it just progresses on. Before they know it, they're memorizing verses, meeting with God daily. They're experiencing intimacy with Christ, and they're developing a vision for joining the small story of their life to the big story of God's purpose. And it's progressive. This material is like a spiritual Swiss Army knife. It's not a Bible study, although Bible study's in it. You do Bible study with this, but there's a lot more in here that you do. That is activity that is part of the disciplines, you know, that we hope to learn, practice, and become consistent in, that will help us to grow in intimacy with Jesus Christ. As he says in John 15, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. So our whole focus is to help people to connect the branch of their life to the vine of Jesus Christ. And as a natural result, fruit will start popping up out on the branch. And we don't do it. Is that making sense? We're providing them a track to grow on and a vision to embrace. And it's slow and low to the ground.
Are you doing Timothy Paul type things?
Yes. Discipleship and disciple making happens outside of the class. And so I'm just going to jump all over the place, and I want y'all to interact, and I want y'all to come out of this with what you want. So if you have questions or an objective or anything, please throw it out there. But we have, in fact, in your handout, is there another one of those? In the handout on one of the pages towards the back, I'd like to direct your attention. Let me see that. Right. Thanks. To the second to the last page. This is a little deal that I shoot out to everybody, the leaders, before we get started. And it shows the mission. The mission is to establish and equip believers in a fruitful and highly personal walk with the Lord, and to develop leaders and laborers with an instilled vision of reproductive ministry to help fulfill the Great Commission one individual at a time. So this is not a class. This is not a processing plant to manufacture disciples. I went through that class. I'm a disciple, stamped and certified. Not in the very least. And we labor night and day to make sure nobody gets that impression that we have a program going on. This material is the centerpiece of a life-on-life, belt-buckle-to-belt-buckle ministry. I think I learned that from Jim Preston. And that's what happens outside the class. Now, let me give you a picture of how we got started and then what it grew to and what God's doing. Back at Texas A&M, when I was a student there, back in the late 70s, a fellow named Eddie Broussard took me under his wing. He was a fellow student, and he showed me how to have a quiet time, memorize Scripture, share my faith, how to walk with God, think scripturally, iron sharpened iron fellowship, how to praise God, spend half day with Him, and that sort of deal. He taught me how to do that. And then he showed me how to help these other guys that I found out on the campus to do the same thing. So I started getting the vision of the Timothy principle and the things, 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to reliable men who are also qualified to teach others. So I caught the vision. I graduated, went back to Amarillo, and proceeded to lose the vision. And it just kind of faded off me. And no one else was doing anything like it, and I tried to keep it going, but it's like a coal set apart from the fire. And I just kind of drifted back into the mooing herd, as Walt put it. And that was my own fault. God will show me that. If I stand here and tell you, blame it on anything else other than my own fault, then I imagine I'll have some fun alone time with God. And so I then moved to Dallas and met a guy named Bob Seifert, who is on staff with the Navigators, World War II vet, great man. He taught me how to use this deal. He took me to a deal called Key Men's in Wichita Falls, a conference that's always a week before this one. And I got my vision back. So I go at Watermark in the summer of 03. They let me teach a little Bible study, not a class, but a Bible study. And we had like 15 people sign up for it, and we only took 10. Because backing up, I was meeting with a fellow who's with us today, Ken Taff, and he and I were meeting in my office, man to man, life on life. I said, Ken, will you help me teach this? We're going to go through this book that you and I've already gone through. Okay, I'll do it. We took 10 people, men and women, and together we went through the material. Then Ken took the graduates of that class and took them to book two, Deepening Your Roots. While there were people that wanted in that first one, I thought, I need to do something with them. So I started a new one. You follow? But I grabbed a guy, I collared a guy that went through one with us, but he had had some Navigator training back at the University of Texas. And I said, Vince, come back and help me with this. So I always like to have a man with me at all times. Always. And so Vince helped me with that. So we went, that's how it all got started, and that was the summer of 03. And I don't have the numbers. I haven't memorized the numbers, but I want to say, and we never quit. We just kept going. We take about a month off in between these 11-week sessions, a little bit more for Thanksgiving, Christmas, just because we have to. But I want to say that we had about 240 people kind of running through the deal in the first 4 years of doing this. We had one time when three guys signed up. We had about 15 would sign up. And then a funny thing happened on the way to a ministry. We had, in about year five, I want to say, all of a sudden instead of 15, we had 60 people sign up. I don't know where that came from. No, they never preached it from the pulpit. Y'all need to join this class. And I'm glad for that, and I'll tell you why. But the next time we start a class, we had 90 people sign up for that book one, for that class one. Keeping in mind that this was about year five-ish, and so we had built into the lives of men and women who could teach and train. They've been through it. And all I asked is, hey, if you have a heart for people and you will practice what you preach, then and you realize that you only have to be one step ahead of a child if you teach them how to walk upstairs, then you're good for this ministry. Jesus called us all to make disciples, not just the best. And I'm going to cull this guy out of the herd. We take them all. I don't care if he's a one-eyed convict, you know, out of the but if he has a heart for God, if he has a heart for God and a heart for people, and he will practice what he preaches, we got a place for him. Come on. Isn't it great? And so after the first 4 years, we had about 240 people that were in and out and with us. Over the next 3 years, we had about 1,600. It was really crazy. But what, looking back, what I was able to see was that we reached a tipping point where the density of mass had built up in the lives of people where they were saying, my husband's different, and he said it, that class helped him, I'm going to do it. And so all of a sudden you have people who are learning how to hustle their own gospel groceries. They're learning how to feed themselves, and then we put them to work because that's what Jesus wants us to do. If you just keep going to class after class after class, you're not growing. You know, you get stunted. If you don't start helping others, then you stop at some point, and then you just finally give it up. I think that happens a lot. Now, the men-women thing, that's very important. Again, this can work in a men's-only environment, and it can work in a co-ed environment. What happened one time was, whoa, this thing is no longer me and Ken and 10 guys. This is like all these tables out there. We have round tables of 8. We had about 10 of them or something like that. And we always used to run them off into, okay, let me back up. If we have a girl leader, she only has girls at the table. If we have, and we usually have 60-40 women to men that sign up. But we are usually 60-40 men leading. It's just the way it's worked. But I'm always able to pick out a strong man who can do a little co-ed group. It's all right. I mean, and it works. But we respect gender boundaries. You know, he knows that he can't follow up a girl. He can only email everybody in general. And he can follow up men. Does that make sense? Do y'all agree with that? Is that all right?
Amen.
Okay. And something that's great is one time we had, in the early days, we had 30 people sign up. And I was like, whoa, this is big. And about half of them were men, half were women. And do you know about in the second or third session I discovered that I noticed that every man that was there was either connected to a girlfriend or a wife. And they bring them. And they won't let them quit. And that's why the women are so strong. It's a fantastic dynamic that happens.
Called galvation.
Galvation. Yeah. Well, yeah, sure. But I have not noticed, I'm telling you guys, I have not noticed any problems whatsoever in the conversations at the table in those co-ed situations. And in fact, some of them in our church, keep in mind, the median age is lower 30s, early 30s. That's a median age. And they, and again, it's 5,000 or 6,000 people showing up. And a lot of them are little kids of that 5,000 or 6,000. A lot of them are little kids. But they're like, you mean you actually let us sit at the same table, the girls and the guys? Wow, this is, hark, this is wholly unique. You're letting us sit at the same table. They like it, and it's helpful. It's good, and it's not a dating scene. You're memorizing Scripture. You're accountable, and you're showing up, and you pay a high price to sit across from a girl if that's why you're there. Because you can go to the buses, balloon, baloney show over in the next room where you're just fraternizing and drinking coffee, and you can pick up dates there. So it's not an issue. Okay. Like right now we have a couple, we just started classes a couple weeks ago, and we've got over a couple hundred people who are in, and we've got 47 or 48 leaders, all tried and true. We do not go pick out, hey, will you come help us lead in here? Will you help us lead in here? These guys and these women have paid the price. They've paid the dues. And that's the best way to work it. Okay, what other kind of thoughts and questions? Yes, sir.
My experience has been that the group dynamic can major on the teaching of going through a manual like that where you're disseminating information on the Christian walk and those kinds of things. But the training element of disciple making, that's where gender to gender comes in, man to man, that type of thing. Both are needed.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yes.
Training is a different deal. That's a skill set.
Thank you. Thanks for bringing that up.
I got a thought on that. And the follow-up there with women is always a woman. But that's the key thing that I would want to emphasize is the follow-up. And someone mentioned last night Gene Ward's comment on, I don't care how much you know, because I know how much you care. And that knowing how much you care comes through in the follow-up. And that's where the real, Paul-Timothy relationships are forged. The classroom experience, the materials, they're great. But it's the stuff that happens outside of the classroom that is the most significant.
What is some of the stuff outside the classroom?
Well, for example, we get together weekly at Bill's house. Bill and his wife, Barbara, open up their home many occasions. But we meet regularly outside of the classroom, the leadership within our ministry, to discuss how we're doing within our individual sessions, our classrooms, what we have going on, to have some accountability with one another. What's God's word saying to you this week, to share those types of things. Get together socially, to just share life online. But, I've got another younger guy that I'm discipling, I meet with on a biweekly basis, and we do the same thing. Man, tell me what's going on in your life.
Is a requirement to have certain things done for the next time we meet, and the training comes in that as you go through your material?
Not necessarily requirements that you got to have done for the next time we meet, but, how are you doing in your quiet time? And we emphasize these spiritual disciplines with one another, and we want to, hold one another accountable to those.
We had, y'all heard of Dallas Baptist University? I bet you have. The baseball team's pretty good. When they almost made it to the College World Series a couple of years ago. And so they're Division I. They play A&M, Rice, all those guys. Top guys. A lot of them go into the majors. And the coach of that team is a guy named Dan Hefner, godly man. He was trained up by the Navigators at Iowa State. And he came and visited our deal, and he said, hey, do you think we could mold this thing and put this thing together for baseball players? I said, I bet we can. And I said, but your culture, so take it and let's see what can happen. And Dan made it happen. He threw it out to the baseball team. Who wants to be in this thing? 21 of them signed up. And he had some key seniors that he met with and went through it together with them, and then the next couple of days they would go through it with their small group guys, you see? So there's a lot of ways you can do it. There's a lot of ways you can do it. You can do it in the home, and you can do it in a small group. What I really urge you not to do is decide, okay, we as a church are going to publicly embrace this. Because if you get up there in the pulpit and say, I highly recommend everybody to join this class, what will happen is everybody will sign up and join the class. And a bunch of them will fall out. And then they'll all say they took it. I already did that. What's next? But you build low to the ground. You build low to the ground. You go for depth in the man's life, and then God determines the breadth of the ministry. And it all starts with one man who then, what's the next step? But to find a second man. I started with Ken Taft. And Ken, you know, helped me start this thing. And we weren't even trying to start anything. We were just trying to be faithful, and people wanted to keep going. Some new people were wanting in, and we just kept going. But that's how it's looked for us. And it's amazing how fast our time will fly. I know that bell's going to go off. Yes, sir.
What I have found to be the magic of the navigators and other disciple-making ministries is that they teach a guy transferable concepts.
Yes.
Something that can go from one man to another man, from Paul to Timothy to faithful men to others also.
Mm-hmm.
And it's those transferable concepts that keep the thing generationally going.
Mm.
And a lot of guys, when they begin to meet one-on-one with a fellow, they run out of juice.
Yes. Yes.
And I've got certain things I want to give him that he can give to somebody else.
Yes.
Exactly. I'm teaching him how to be a disciple maker himself.
Yeah.
I'm a maker of disciple makers.
Well, an example would be if I'm going to teach a new convert how to pray. Well, there'll be some Bible teaching about prayer, but there's also going to be a great deal of modeling in which we pray together. And he's going to develop his skill set by listening to me pray. That's
yes.
Showing him how versus telling him how.
Yes.
If I'm going to teach him how to witness, there's a certain style I may use in witnessing, and he may eventually change it to fit himself, but he needs something to start with.
Okay.
How he's going to do evangelism.
That's good. Oh, this man, we could spend bazillion hours on this. It's so rich, and everything you're saying is bringing thoughts to my mind. And I'm thinking about how, you know, our ministry, last night a guy said, hey, Walt, when do I know when to give up on a man? Well, the answer to that is never. You never quit on a man. You know, if you look at the model of Jesus' ministry, it was love the world, teach many, train a few. So sometimes you'll have a fella who moves out of the training, and on his own accord, he backs off into the love the world category. So when I see him in the hall, I'm like, hey, Hank, good to see you, man. How's the wife? You doing okay? You know, how you plugged in? What's going on? You know, have you ever been in somebody's ministry, and then when you're not in their ministry anymore, they don't see you anymore when you walk past? Because you're not important to them anymore. Jesus loved the world, taught many, trained a few. And if you do it that way, there's a place for every man in your ministry. But we have to train men, as Barry's saying. It has to be life on life, buckle to buckle. And you guys, a lot of y'all are from different towns and everything, but that 222 deal that they have going on here is right down the gun barrel. You know, that's promoting those kind of dynamics. Now, I want to say this. That material is the best material I've ever seen. Personally, and I know there's a lot of good material out there. In fact, I can't wait to go, rats, to your website. I'm going to download that leader's manual.
There's one out there on the table. I'll give it to you.
Okay, I would love to have it. I'm so excited. You know, if you're a hunter or a camper, you might be like me and you love gear. I love gear. Okay, now, we have 5 minutes to wrap up. And I want to, is there any other point? Yes, sir.
Oh. Ministry there.
Yeah.
He talks about like if you're going to play basketball, if you can get a good jump shot, a good long shot, and you can dribble and do those well, extremely well, then you've got something going in your player, right? And so we talk about just free, teaching guys free things and just keep beating those same things. Mm. Strong, quiet time, and sharing those with each other to get through the scripture and allowing Jesus to minister to the guy. One verse a week, scripture memory, or learning how to share your faith. Just beat those drums to death.
Mm.
That's basically what we do. We don't try to do a lot of other stuff. They're in the scripture, they're going to get what they need. We're going to be talking about it because we're talking about it when you get in your quiet time. Just keep beating those drums to death.
Yeah.
I was in 2-7, and it was great to help, particularly my wife. We were in a couple of groups years ago. Awesome. We're trying to use a men's fraternity concept now.
Mm-hmm.
We've got about 200 guys and 25 groups, about 5 guys each, and we're trying just to incorporate those 3 things I just mentioned and rigorously, and it's working pretty good too.
Oh, that's great. So there's so many tools out there, but it starts with the heart, and as we grow closer to Jesus, go deeper, then the fruit will take care of itself.
Amen.
Right? And the tools will help us to do a good job. And my email's on the front of that handout. If you guys need anything, want anything, whatever. If you want to come visit what we're doing, listen to this. When that bell rings next, everybody runs off to the next deal. But we have an evening edition from 7 to 9 on Thursday nights at Watermark, LBJ and Coit, right in that area. 7 to 9 on Thursday nights. Then we have a Wednesday morning, 6:30 a.m. to 8 a.m. And then we have a ladies only from 9 a.m. to 11 a.m. And I mean, a ton of men and women show up for that 6:30 a.m. It used to just be men. Women show up for those things now. We've got a lot. And if anybody ever wants to come and meet and what are y'all doing and look at it and just please let me know. And I want to quit with a story before that bell rings, and I'm going to do it quick. There's a guy named Jim Kennedy. He's on staff with the Navigators, was in Singapore. He moved back to Plano. And when he moved to Plano, there weren't very many trees around his house. So he went to the nursery and he said, "Hey, those fruit trees over there, they're little saplings. How long will it take for those bear fruit?" And the nurseryman said, "Probably, 5 or 6 years." And Jim said, I forget it. What else you got?" 5 years later, he's sitting on his back porch looking at his yard, thinking, "If I'd have planted those trees 5 years ago, I'd have fruit right now." And I think that there's something in that for us. Start now and build into one man's life and ask God, "How do you want to use us?" And I'm going to ask someone to pray for us. Who's on praying ground? You are?
Just because I do first job. Heavenly Father, thank you for being here. Thank you for using each of us to this mere play. That you're channeling your Holy Spirit through us. Give us a love for each other and a desire to disciple someone and be disciples. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, man.
Good talk.
Thank you. Thank you.